So as I get into this, I want to ask you, are you familiar with a bucket list, and do you have a bucket list? Does anybody have something on your bucket list that is kind of exciting? Tell me something, shout out something that might be, you know, this is what you want to do someday while you have a chance. Anything?
Hang glide?
No, it's interesting. Huh? What?
Skydiving.
Play piano? There you go. Good one. Anything else? Scuba dive? What?
North Pole.
Ooh. That's, I don't want to go to Alaska. That's too far. Okay. Anything else?
Motorcycle around the whole country.
Oh, that sounds fun. That would be fun. I like some of this. On mine, I want to see Alaska. I'd love to go to Israel. Is that on your bucket list? Wouldn't you love to go to Israel someday? Finish painting the bathroom. That's on my list. I was talking to Kevin earlier. Kevin's been to the Taj Mahal. He was telling me all about the Taj Mahal. I'm thinking, that could make it on my bucket list. I'd like that. Well, today's message, we're going to talk about a man named Simeon, and we're going to talk about his bucket list. The message is called Nunc Dimittis. I think if that's how you say it, the past couple weeks, if you've been with us past couple weeks, we did the Benedictus, we did the Magnificat. This is a traditional, over 2,000 years, this was labeled the Nunc Dimittis. It comes from the Latin, the first two words of Simeon's song, which is now dismissed. We'll get into that in a minute here. But this was Simeon's bucket list. So the backstory, let me tell you the backstory. This is in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, I'll read to you verses 21 through 35. Luke chapter 2, verses 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise Jesus, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived, when the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed. Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord. A pair of doves or two young pigeons. So right here, this tells us a little bit, before Simeon is introduced to us, tells us a little bit about what's going on. Mary and Joseph, the baby has been born now. And you see three important ceremonies according to the law. We see the first ceremony is the circumcision, which is in Leviticus chapter 2, verse 3. And then you see this time of consecration, which is in Leviticus 12, a purification and sacrifice. Mary and Joseph, they offered a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, two turtle doves and two young pigeons and a partridge in a pear tree. I just added that part. And then they present their firstborn to the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. This is a public declaration that their child belonged to God. The Lord doesn't require human sacrifices, but the law, the Old Testament, did require dedication. And here Mary and Joseph are dedicating their child to the Lord. So what you see right here as we begin here, what you see is Mary and Joseph are good Jewish parents. And Jesus is a good Jewish baby. And they are following the good Jewish law. Mary and Joseph not only obeyed the angel when the angel said, you are to name the baby Jesus, they also obeyed the laws of God. Luke mentions five times that they did something for Jesus according to God's law. So even as a baby, you see Jesus was doing everything that was required by the law. And then we're introduced to this man named Simeon. This is Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. That's his bucket list right there. This is what he lived for. And he was moved by the Spirit. He went to the temple's court. Let's leave it right there, and let's talk about Simeon. Who is this guy? We don't know anything about this guy. He just kind of appears right on one page for just a few verses. We don't know what his occupation is. We don't know his background. We don't know his hometown. We don't know his education. We don't know if he's really an old man. We assume that he's an old man. We don't know if he's a priest. He's at the temple all the time. Is he a priest? Or is he just going to the temple because the Holy Spirit is moving him to go to the temple? Now, what we do see in this text, a few things about Simeon that I'd like to point out, is, first of all, he's a righteous man. It says he's righteous, he's devout. Righteousness refers to his moral conduct. devout refers to his devotion and commitment to the Lord. And let me ask you right there, would you consider yourself righteous and devout? Are you a moral person? Are you devoted to the things of God? He was righteous, he was devout, and it says here he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. And I had to look that up because that seems like a strange thing to say. But, I mean, I guess it's not. It's to console someone, consolation, to console, to comfort. He's waiting for the comfort of Israel. He's waiting for the help that had been promised to Israel. And you see him, you know, we're in the Advent season. Advent is another Latin word that means coming, the coming. We wait in anticipation of the Lord's coming. That's what Advent's all about. You see Simeon here, he's waiting. He's waiting with expectancy, with anticipation. He's hopeful, he's alert, he's ready to welcome and to embrace his Savior. So he's righteous, he's devout, he's waiting. And I see something else I want to highlight here. He's sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Sensitive to the Holy Spirit. He's been given insight to the Holy Spirit. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. He would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. What a promise that is. And this was what he was waiting for. He couldn't wait to see the Lord's Messiah, the Christ. The promise of Israel for hundreds and hundreds of thousands of years. He couldn't wait. This was the only thing on his bucket list. Have I said that already? The only thing that he cared about was to see the Lord's Savior. He was moved by the Spirit. Every day he would go to the temple and he would scan the crowd. He'd be looking for any couple that would come into the temple with a baby, wondering, is that the one? Is this the one? He would ask the Lord, you know, what about him? What about him? And somehow he was moved by the Spirit to recognize Joseph and Mary as they come into the temple, still smelling like a stinky stable. And there's probably dozens, if not thousands, of people coming into the temple with a baby. And he picks them out of everybody. And he sees this is the one. And only Simeon saw it. Because he was so sensitive to the Holy Spirit. He was moved by the Holy Spirit. And it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 27, when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. Now stop right here and start thinking with me. What do you think Mary and Joseph were thinking? Mary and Joseph, they're looking at this guy who takes their baby. The strange guy, I mean, is he a nut? Is he crazy? I mean, is he dangerous? Did he wash his hands? You know, all these things that they're probably thinking. But he has this joy. He's praising God as he's holding the baby. And what was Simeon thinking? Simeon's holding this baby. I'm holding the salvation of the world in my arms. And if you take time, kind of what Atticus said, if we would take time to just understand what God is doing, who God is, who Jesus is, if we would take time and just wrap our mind around that, wouldn't it bring you to your knees? He's holding the salvation of the world in his arms, and he begins to speak. He begins to praise God, and here's Simeon's song, Nunc Dimittis, and this is stanza one here. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel. And then we want to break down this verse here. We want to break down this song. And what is he praising God for? He says, my eyes have seen. What has his eyes seen? And a couple of things I would note here. His eyes have seen God's promises fulfilled. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, as you promised through the prophets, as you promised to me through the Holy Spirit. So he sees that God is faithful. As you, God, I see your promises being fulfilled. Can you see God's promises fulfilled in your life? The Christmas story is all about hope. And it's all about God keeping his promises. That's why we have hope, because we know we have a faithful God, a God who keeps his promises. He sees God's Son, the Messiah, the Christ. And he sees what it says here. He sees your salvation. He sees God's salvation. My eyes have seen your salvation. Salvation isn't just what Jesus did on the cross. Salvation is Jesus. He is your salvation. And when you see Jesus and you understand your salvation. And Simeon sees a light to the Gentiles, to all people. A light. I want to break that down a little bit here. A light. You know, if you put Christmas lights on your house, and I've noticed about myself, I have a habit of doing that like every other year. Like one year I get all excited, the next year it's just too much trouble. I don't do it. But why do we put Christmas lights on our house at Christmas? What's behind that tradition? Where does that come from? And I would tell you, I think what I believe that the Christmas lights give us hope. And they give us comfort, and they give us guidance. I remember hearing a story one time about a person who didn't take their Christmas lights down forever. You know, are you one of those people? Don't be one of those people, okay? But here's a guy who I mean, it's like March, and his Christmas lights are still on. I mean, not just up, they're on. Somebody needs to tell this guy, Christmas is over. But then they realize why they left those Christmas lights on, because their son was coming home from the army in March. And those lights gave them hope. Our son's coming home. Why am I crying? I don't know. It's just not even that good of a story. But light, the light represents the presence of God. Light always is a symbol of the presence of God. And it says here, a light to the Gentiles. Now, what I know, Sarah, it's not just for the Israelites. It's a light, what it specifically says, for all people. For all people. And it specifically says for the Gentiles. That had to get people's attention, like, whoa, you're the Messiah, Christ, Jesus, God's child, the Gentiles, they don't go together. And some of you know, they go together. The Messiah came for all people, including the Gentiles, for every nation, for every tribe, for every tongue. The Christmas message is that all powerful God promises a Savior for all people, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what you look like, no matter how much you've sinned. The Christ is for all people. And Simeon saw that. And he sees one more thing before I want to move on here. He sees the glory of Israel. It was to say he's a light for the revelation of the Gentiles and for the glory to your people, Israel. What does that mean? It seems so poetic, but do we understand what's behind that? For the glory to your people, Israel. Now, you understand the history of God's people. You understand the Old Testament, and we talked about this before. In Exodus chapter 40, when they built the tabernacle, and the glory of the Lord descended upon the tabernacle. Do you remember that? It filled the tabernacle. And then in 1 Kings chapter 8, they built the temple, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Smoke, fire, lightning, whatever. The glory of the Lord filled the temple. It happened at the tabernacle when the tabernacle was dedicated. It happened when the temple was dedicated. But then you get to Ezekiel. You get to Ezekiel chapter 11, and we find here the glory of the Lord left the temple. The glory of the Lord left Jerusalem. The glory of the Lord left the people of Israel. And then it never returned throughout the rest of the Old Testament. There was silence. What happened to the glory of God? Why did the glory of God leave? The glory of God left because he couldn't put up with the sinful people anymore. The Israelites were so sinful, so bad, and God was done. He was tired of it. And the glory of the Lord left. Now, that's how the Old Testament ends. Pretty hopeless. There was a promise of a Messiah that was coming, but the situation was dark. The situation was grim. And then you get to Luke chapter 2, and why do we spend a month talking about Christmas? It's because the glory of the Lord has returned. The glory of the Lord came back through Jesus Christ. And you see it in Luke chapter 2 with the shepherds. Remember the shepherds and the angels of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. You see it in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John begins like this. In John chapter 1 verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. It's back. The glory is back. You get through the rest of the Bible here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. We who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. You know, the Bible says, Jesus says that we are the light of the world. We are the light of the world. He's the light of the world. Well, we become light when we reflect his presence in our lives. We reflect his glory. The glory of the Lord is the presence of God. That's what, when you ever see the glory of the Lord, it's the presence of God, and the presence of God is here. This is what Christmas is all about. And Simeon, he sees the glory of Israel. It's returned. This is why he's praising God. Now, I want to throw this in here, this nunc dimittis, this is Latin word, now dismiss. This is how the song begins, and I really, because that's the title of the song, I'm thinking, well, there's got to be a message there. What's the message there? And I didn't spend too long on it because I couldn't figure it out. But what I saw here, the sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. You can now release your servant. It's a term to release a prisoner. You can now release, I am set free. That's what he's saying. I have seen your salvation. I'm free. It's a term that can be applied to untying a ship and letting it sail. It's a term to taking down a tent. It's most commonly used as a military term to relieve someone from their watch. They faithfully stood their watch. Their watch is now over. He can go to bed now. He can be discharged. So Simeon is saying, I can now be relieved from my watch. I can now die happy. My bucket list is fulfilled. So now I can kick the bucket. That's fine, you know. He's received what God has promised. He has met Jesus. He took hold of the Messiah. Now a question that I have for you at this point here, this nunc dimittis, and you see it with Simeon. He's got peace because he's seen the Savior, because he's fulfilled now. I got a question for you. When you think about that, the words nunc dimittis, I'm not sure that you're going to think about it too long throughout the week, but if you think about these words, I want to ask you, what is your depart in peace moment? What is it that you need before you can say to God, Lord, you can now dismiss me in peace. I can die in peace. I'm fine. I am good. Is it seeing Alaska? Is it seeing Israel? Is it learning to play piano? Is it, one of these things that we talked about on our bucket list? Is that what you need before you can have peace? And I would tell you, all these things, I got a bucket list. I got all these things I want to do. But if your bucket list doesn't include holding the salvation of God, embracing the salvation of God in Jesus Christ, if your bucket list does not include Jesus, there's not going to be much peace. You're not going to have peace. That's got to be the primary thing on your bucket list if you've not made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior yet. And if you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you know him, if you're walking with God, then you should be a person with peace. So here's the application. Embrace Jesus before you die. Embrace him. Don't just read a book about him. That's not it. Embrace Jesus before you die, so that you can have peace like Simeon had peace. Stanza one was Simeon breaking out praising God. And then we get to stanza two, which is Simeon is lamenting here. Simeon's lament. What does it say here in Luke chapter 2, verse 33? The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And then Simeon blessed them. Simeon, oh, that's so sweet. Simeon blessed them. Let me read the blessing to you. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too, Mary. What kind of blessing is that? Man, bah humbug, man. That's a blessing? Well, so then, guys, what is Simeon seeing now? What does he see? And a couple things that he sees that I want to point out. One, he sees Jesus is a man who will cause division. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. And just because he's the Redeemer doesn't mean he's the Uniter. Matter of fact, Jesus says this later on in Luke chapter 12. He says, do not think that I've come to give peace on earth. No, I tell you, but rather division. He came, there's going to be division. Dark days are coming. Simeon tells Mary, this baby is going to divide this nation. He's a sign from heaven that marks the end of neutrality about God. You are either for him or against him. There is no middle ground. To some, his coming brings heaven. To others, it brings hell. Jesus' birth will lift up the lowly. It'll bring down the mighty. He will unite some. He will divide others. People will love him and follow him, or they will hate him and reject him. This is Jesus Christ. This is what Simeon sees. Jesus will be a stumbling block to some people. A foolishness to the Gentiles is what 1 Corinthians says. Are a stepping stone the cornerstone. He is the power of God. He is the wisdom of God. He is everything. To those who embrace Jesus, he's everything. For those who reject him, he's a stumbling stone. Some people are going to stumble over this baby, and they will be crushed. Then some people will embrace this baby, and they will rise to new life. Some people will be lifted up and encouraged, and some people will be destroyed. Jesus forces you to make a decision, to make a decision about him. You cannot be neutral. That is not a choice. Either you embrace him as your Lord and Savior, or you reject him. And much of our world has rejected him. And it's a dangerous place to be. Jesus will cause division. Jesus will be hated and rejected. This child is to be a sign that will be spoken against. The Messiah, the Jews, the Messiah the Jews expected was not the Messiah the Jews accepted. Jesus was and still is the most polarizing figure in all of history. You can study the past 2,000 years of history and you will discover many who believe in Jesus, but you will also discover many more who opposed Jesus and rejected Jesus. Today's no different. I got a story here. I found several stories. I'll just read this one here. There was this, in a school in Wisconsin. They had their winter program because, of course, they're not allowed to talk about Jesus in the school anymore. So they had their winter program. And one of the oddest things about this winter program, they sang the song Silent Night. But it wasn't Silent Night. It was a tune of Silent Night, but they called it something. They called it Cold in the Night. They didn't call it Silent Night. And they changed the words to Silent Night. And here's the words. It's cold in the night, no one in sight, winter winds whirl and bite. How I wish I was happy and warm, safe with my family out of the storm. What is that? I mean, this is garbage is what that is. They took Jesus out of the story, and they put hopelessness in his place. That's what happens in our world. When you take Jesus out, when you take the glory of God out, you end up with darkness. Another story I was remembering was a story of a courthouse where somebody objected to the nativity scene at the courthouse. And the governing officials, they decided, which in a good way, where a lot of people just say, okay, we can't have a nativity scene anymore because everybody's complaining. They came up with a policy. Everybody can have their own space to display whatever they want during the holiday season. And to the Christians, you know, they put up a nativity scene. I think the Jews probably put up a menorah. People did whatever they wanted to do. But the atheists who complained, they had a corner all for themselves. And what did they have in it? Nothing. Nothing. I mean, why do you want to take everybody else's hope away? Why do you want to take everybody else's joy away? But that's the world that rejects Jesus. That's the world that hates Jesus. You are either on the same side as Simeon who embraced the Messiah, or the flip side, you're on the side of Herod. Remember King Herod, who tried to destroy the Messiah. John chapter 3, verse 19, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. That's why people hate and reject Jesus. They want to do what they want to do. They do not want to submit to God because they think that will be oppressive. That's not oppressive. That's where freedom is. The story of the first Christmas is not a story of eggnog and decorations and a Thomas Kincaid stable that smells like cranberry, peppermint, Yankee candles. The story of the first Christmas is a story of God that brings hope to a very dark and messed up world that is rejected by the world. It says here, men's hearts will be revealed. The thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. He will expose the hidden sins and the secrets of men and women. Because people don't like to be told the truth about themselves. People don't want to hear it. But he will expose the hearts of men. And then one more thing that I see here, Simeon sees. What he sings about, what he laments about. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many of Israel to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too, Mary. He's looking right at Mary when he says that. A sword will pierce your soul too. Now, why would you say such a thing? I've always heard there's some things left better unsaid, right? You know, if you can't say nothing nice, say nothing. Say nothing. Simeon, why say this? Simeon is saying, Mary, people are going to hate your son. And they're going to lie about him. And they're going to spread rumors about you. And you're not going to be able to do a thing about it. You're going to be helpless as you watch it all unfold before your very eyes. And Mary spent the rest of her life knowing that her son that she brought into this world, her son would be terribly mistreated and beaten and hated and rejected. And I wonder what all she knew. Did she know he would die a painful, horrible death, that he would be crucified? Every day as she watched her son grow up and she watched her son leave the house, she had to live with knowing that this was his destiny. This was what was going to happen. Life was not going to be easy. His purpose was to die on a cross. The good news isn't pretty. The good news isn't easy. But it is necessary. And it's going to be painful. And John MacArthur, he writes this. Here's a side of the Christmas story that isn't often told. Those soft little hands fashioned by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb were made so that nails might drive through them. Those baby feet, pink and unable to walk, would one day walk up a dusty hill to be nailed to a cross. That sweet infant's head with sparkling eyes and eager mouth was formed so that someday men might force a crown of thorns onto it. That tender body, warm and soft, wrapped in swaddling clothes, would one day be ripped open by a spear. Jesus was born to die. And we don't like to talk about that part of the story. I mean, not during Christmas. I mean, that's a couple months away. We're supposed to, baby Jesus, you know, sing happy songs and joyful songs. Somebody wrote this, Christmas is a story of a teenage girl pregnant with a child that is not her husband's. It's a story of a child born in a dirty animal stall. It's a story of innocent boys being killed by Herod because Herod feared one of them might be the rival king the wise men spoke of. It's a story of someone sent into the world in peace who was condemned to death. It's a story of a light sent to shine in the darkness that the world snuffed out. It's a story of God's never-ending, self-giving mercy, which was rejected and condemned. Where's the hope? Where's the joy? Where's the peace? And I've got one application here. I just want to say, don't sugarcoat the gospel. Don't sugarcoat the gospel. Philip Yancey, he tells a story about a missionary back in the 16th century, went to China and told the story about Christ, the virgin birth, holding her child. But when he produced paintings of the crucifixion and tried to explain that the God child had grown up only to be executed, the audience reacted with revulsion and horror. They much preferred the virgin and insisted on worshiping her rather than the crucified God. And then Philip Yancey, he makes this observation. He says, as I thumb through my stack of Christmas cards, I realize that we in Christian countries do much the same thing. We observe a mellow, domesticated holiday purged of any hint of scandal. Above all, we purge from it any reminder of how the story that began in Bethlehem turned out at Calvary. You know, you think about it, all your Christmas cards, they're so pretty. They're so Christmas. Oh, it's wonderful. So you remember how it ends? You remember how it ends? This is depressing. And as I was thinking about that, as I was thinking how depressing this is, and I don't like preaching depressing sermons, and I'm like, Lord, why am I preaching this? What's the point behind this? Why is this even in the Bible? Why is this in the Word of God? We could have done well without this story. Let's just focus on the shepherds and the wise men, you know, and the angels. Let's focus on all of them. Why this story? And I got thinking, because I'm thinking there's two groups of people that I want that I want to observe right now. One is a group of people that hate Christmas. There might be somebody in here right now because you grew up with bad memories of Christmas. You don't like it when all the lights come out and when we sing all the songs and all the stuff that goes with Christmas. You don't like it because your memory might be your daddy was always drunk at Christmas time. Your mommy always had to work at Christmas time. Whatever it is, you're sour on Christmas. Just let this season go away. Let this holiday go on by. Maybe it's because you've lost a loved one or you've gotten a divorce or some kind of hardship that this is just not a time of joy for you right now. Your heart has been pierced like Mary's heart has been pierced. And I'm hoping that there's something here for you today, that you can identify with Mary. And you can see the faithfulness that she had, even though she knew what it was that God was calling her to. Her heart had been pierced. She knew that Jesus would be hated and rejected. And your heart has been pierced. And maybe there's just a hopelessness, a joylessness that comes with the season for you. So I'm hoping I have a message for you today. But before I say what that is, let me identify the other group that I want to talk to you right now, which is the majority of us in here are Christians. And maybe you're waking up to the fact that, you know, it's not easy being a Christian. You gave your life to Jesus thinking that was going to fix everything. And what you find is your family has rejected you because of that. Maybe your spouse is rejecting you. The closer you get to God, the more your family doesn't want anything to do with you. Maybe your spouse, maybe your children, they're like, you're weird. You're weird, praising God all the time, going to church all the time. That's just weird. And you can see it in our culture, a culture that is so divided right now. And I think it's because some are trying to live faithfully to God and others are calling us stupid and ignorant and fools. So you see this division and it pierces our hearts because we know Jesus is the salvation of the world, but they don't want anything to do with them. So our hearts are pierced. So for the person who doesn't like the Christmas season because you're hopeless, and for the person who loves the Christmas season but walking with Jesus is hard and you recognize it's hard, what is the message here? And the message that I have for us today as we look at Simeon's song and we look at his lament, my message today is do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, which I find to be a very common word spoken throughout the whole Christmas story. You remember Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. The angel appeared to Zechariah and says, do not be afraid. Your prayer has been heard. To the angel that went to Joseph, the angel told Joseph, it begins with these words, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And when the angel told Mary, he started with the same four words, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. And then the angels appeared to the shepherds, and their message was the same thing. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Do not be afraid. Again and again and again, God tells his people, do not be afraid. That message that I have for you today, don't be afraid. You know, you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Don't be afraid. The whole world's caving in on you. Don't be afraid. You're walking with Jesus. Don't be afraid. You're trying to be a faithful servant to the Lord. You're trying to do what's right. You're trying to be righteous. You're trying to be devout. And everybody's coming against you. It's hard. Do not be afraid. Because we have received good news that shall be for all people. Don't give up on that. Our God is a faithful God. He is faithful to his promises. We know what he has said. We know how the story is going to end. We have received good news, and it's for all people. Don't shut up. Don't stop. Don't cower. Don't be afraid. We know that, and we know Jesus is the light of the world. He is our hope. He is our comfort. He is our guide. No matter what the world does, the world is filled with darkness. The circumstances in our life make it so hard. We can't see what tomorrow brings, and sometimes we just want to give up. But Jesus brings light into our life. Jesus gives meaning to our life. Do not be afraid. Jesus is the glory of God. And what does that mean? I just talked about what does this mean? Emmanuel, God with us. He is with us. I don't have to face this world alone. Because God is with me. I don't have to face death or divorce or disease all my life because Jesus is with me. God is with me. God is right beside me. He's the only thing I need on my bucket list. The only thing I need. Jesus is my salvation. Even when the world hurts me. Even when all my carefully crafted plans fall apart. Even then, I have reason to have all of the joy of the world. not just at Christmas time, but every day. And here's the application. I want to end here. I don't want to just ask you to embrace Jesus before you die. I want to ask you to embrace Jesus today. For those who don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and for us who have been walking with Jesus for a long time, embrace him. Embrace him. Simeon embraced Jesus. And you must personally embrace Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So I want to ask you, have you received him? Do you believe in his name? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you need to embrace Jesus. The whole point of a bucket list is to maximize every moment of our existence so that we can live our days to the fullest. And the only thing on Simeon's bucket list was to see the Lord Jesus, who grew up to say, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. He's all that you need. Are you ready to see the Lord's salvation?
To your heart, lead me to your